I wanted to begin with asking this question: how do you live as a follower of Christ in this ungodly world? Esther is an example of someone, Mordecai is an example, as we read in our scriptures this past week, of someone who lived for God in an ungodly world. So our study today is in the book of Esther. It's a very unusual book because it's a book in the Bible, but God's name is never mentioned in the book. That's kind of surprising. The king's name is mentioned 187 times, but not God. And so you begin to wonder, what is the message? And then you realize, though, you don't see God's name, you see his fingerprints all over the book. You see the providence of God and his protection of his people just going through the book. You realize that in a very ungodly world, God is sovereign and God is at work. And sometimes I think we don't see God in our experience every day, and all of a sudden you see the hand of God at work, sovereignly working through. And thank you very much for that testimony this morning. That is the theme of the message today. You've already heard the message. You're getting just a leftover now, but that was the message. So the question is, how do we live for God in an ungodly culture? And one reason we know this is a very ungodly culture is it begins with disrespect for women. Evidence of a culture that doesn't recognize a creator is it shows disrespect for women. You see that around the world. When women are disrespected and not recognized as created by God in his image for his glory, you see, that was it. There was you think of the story, and it starts off with a king who asks his wife to come to an orgy. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that. And that's disrespectful. And really, I have to give a shout out for Queen Vashti. And, you know, she just did not, said, that's disrespectful. I can't even describe in a Sunday morning service what that party was like and what they were asking her to do. And you realize we have a world today where a presidential candidate speaks in ungodly terms, disrespectful. It's just unacceptable. It's offensive. It fails to recognize that God has created women to complement men, created women in his image for his glory. And you say, this is unacceptable in this world that we live. And so we very much live in a world like the world of Esther. Of all things, they have a beauty contest to pick the new queen. This president, you got the story, he has a Miss Universe contest. And you realize when you objectify with women rather than treating them as godly gifts, you are diminishing that, and our culture is absorbed by that. So we see in these first chapters that how do you live in this ungodly world, that Mordecai is an example. And the specific example of Mordecai is that when a man named Haman travels around and representing a Persian god and expects people to bow down to him, what does Mordecai do? He stands tall. So our first challenge in a culture that bows down in idolatry to things and pleasure and possessions, you say, no, we need to stand tall. We need to only bow down to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Mordecai refused to bow down to the gods of his culture. Ever since Genesis 3:13, when Satan went to destroy the seed of the woman, you see his attack on people. The evil one does not want to see the image of God displayed in this world. He doesn't want to see the reflection of Christ displayed in this world. So what does he do? He leads to disrespect for women, the the distortion of marriage and the destruction of the unborn. Those are all evidences of the evil one at work in this world. So this book's purpose is to demonstrate that God is at work even in an ungodly world. He is sovereign and he's providentially preserving his people. And Mordecai is an example of someone who stands up. But it's hard to stand alone, isn't it? It's very hard to stand alone. And it's so important to have the support and encouragement of others. And Esther had an uncle named Mordecai who was her support as she was engaged in this ungodly culture. Now, I can't explain why in the world Esther would be in the situation she's in, but I'm sure many of you can hardly explain the difficult situations you're in this world, the challenges you face to be faithful to the Lord in a culture that's going the opposite direction, to be truthful in a world that's dishonest, to be pure in a world that is impure. That's a very hard thing to do. But Mordecai became for Esther what I would call a mentor to help her through the journey. As a mentor, he empowered Esther by modeling courage and faith when he refused to bow in idolatry. He explained to Esther when she had a tough decision to make, what are some options before you and what are the consequences of those options? And ultimately, he directed her to understand and submit to the providence of God. And so the key verse or verses of Esther are right in chapter 4, which was read for us this morning. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And what did she say? How can I come before a king without being invited into his presence? The consequence, if I'm not invited, is death. I understand that you would come to the entranceway of the king, and on both sides of the entranceway were soldiers with swords drawn, ready to drop them on the person if the king did not extend his invitation. Can you imagine what it was instant death. So she knew how difficult it was. 30 days she hadn't been invited in, so she was assuming maybe she was not in good favor at this moment. So that was a challenging thing. When she was coming to represent God's people, the Jewish people, and yet she wasn't sure what the consequences would be. So Mordecai empowered Esther for action, enabling her to risk her life for the endangered Jewish people. The context again is that Haman, who was so offended by Mordecai not bowing before him, that he came up with a plan to have not just Mordecai killed, but the 2 million Jewish people of the whole land. It was an approaching Holocaust. And what made it even more dramatic is that it was the first of the month of the year that the edict was sent out that all the Jews would die. It was not until the last month of the year that it was going to be carried through. So can you imagine what it was like to live in Persia for a year knowing that your life was going to come to an end at the end of that year? That, you talk about torture. It wasn't just an edict. It was now to torture people until it would happen. So you can see why it was very upsetting, and Mordecai was grieving for his people. So I believe that in this ungodly culture, we need the encouragement and insight of others to help us navigate the challenges. As a young person, I really encourage you, because mentoring is protege-driven. You need to take the initiative to say to someone with more experience in their Christian walk or more experience in living out the gospel in that particular line of work and say, how do you do this? How do you live for Christ in a world that is so difficult. And I think that would be very helpful to you. So Mordecai is the one who comes alongside Esther and mentors her and encourages her and empowers her. And he's the one that is kind of the brain to pick, the shoulder to cry on, and the kick in the pants for Esther, and helped her to develop her knowledge, her character, and her skills so that she would make wise decisions as she lived for God in this ungodly world. Well, we read, then Mordecai told them to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." He realized she would experience the same consequences of everyone else. She didn't have this option to say, "You know what? My family, we're okay. I don't need to worry about everyone else." Do you ever feel that sometimes? At least we've got it together. Our family's okay. We're secure. But we live in a world that as the tide goes out, everyone's family is impacted. We don't have the security and comfort of just saying, "It's okay for us. We've got the gospel. We're secure." But everyone else, the reality is we're called, like Esther, to go into this world, to make a difference in this world, to represent Christ in this world, because the whole tide of culture is going out. And only as the gospel impacts people's lives does it transform people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So the challenge is to make a difference at this crucial time, as Esther made a difference. Mordecai goes on to say, "For such a time as this." For such a time as this. You could say, "Boy, I wish I lived in a few years ago when everything was nice and comfortable." Well, there's never really been a comfortable time. There's always been a challenge to live for Christ in this fallen world. It's always been a challenge. God looked at this world, and Paul tells us, at the fullness of time, God sent his son into this world. In the perfect time. It wasn't easy for Jesus to leave the palace of heaven, to enter into this world, to make an impact for us. Tim Keller observes, "Jesus, the ultimate Esther, lost his place, the ultimate palace, heaven, in order to come to earth and identify with his people. We can therefore be secure in the salvation provided by our Savior." So in many ways, Esther is the Christ figure in the book of Esther. Esther risks her own life, her own comfort, and enters into danger and sacrifice for the well-being of others. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus left his comfort for us. In many ways, Esther does exactly what Jesus does when the Apostle John writes, "I've written these things to you that you may not sin. But," and this is comforting for me, "if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." So Esther's entering in as the advocate for the people of Israel. Jesus is our advocate on our behalf before the Father. And then John goes on to say, and he is an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. He gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of the people. And interestingly, when King Ahasuerus extends his invitation to come, he doesn't do it because he loves all the Jewish people, right? Though God does love each one of us, he accepted it because he loved Esther. And our Heavenly Father has accepted the gift of his son because he loves his son, and he gave his son for us. So Esther's really a wonderful picture of Christ and what he has done for us. God is giving each one of us an opportunity to reflect what Esther was when he gives her as an example of someone who enters into this world, faces the challenges of this world, but speaks the gospel, the good news. I want to picture Mordecai as standing strong or tall and not bowing down in idolatry to this world. But I think of Esther as someone who boldly enters in and shares the good news. And she is invited in to share with the king. The fourth point I note in this passage is that God delivers from destruction. God delivers from destruction. We were talking this week in Wednesday Bible study that the Bible is not only God's word and true, but it's also great literature. It's just great, well-written. And Esther is just another one of those stories that I just listened to it maybe a dozen times this week. It's just so fascinating how powerful the story is. But the thing that goes through is irony. Haman, proud Haman, builds an 8-story-high structure to kill Mordecai. And then on that structure, Haman is killed. It's irony. You see the hand of God providentially working. Haman comes before the king and he goes, I'm being invited into the king. And the king's going to give me more rewards. And instead, the rewards are coming on Mordecai. I mean, it's just such irony. And so you see the sovereignty of God at work. And what I see is that God's sovereignty is at work, even through the evil of men in this world. God's sovereignty is at work. We sometimes respond to the evil and say, how in the world could God be at work? And yet at the very hands of sinful men, Jesus was crucified. And through his crucifixion, he accomplished the salvation of the world. That's in the sovereignty of God. We see that God is at work even through the most trying circumstances of life. So what are the conclusions I'd like to draw? First is to stand tall. Don't bow down to the gods of this world. Jesus said, you're in this world, but don't be of this world. Stand tall in a world that's bowing down to the false gods of this world. Stand tall. Secondly, I notice, be wise. Remember, Mordecai is really coaching Esther to make wise decisions in a very ungodly world. Be wise as a serpent, Jesus says, gentle as a dove. Be wise. Don't be naive. We're in enemy territory. Be very wise. Thirdly, I say, be bold. Be bold. Tell people the gospel. It's the only thing that can save. Tell them the God of this universe is a holy God, and standing before this holy God, we all fall short. You see, the world is all filled with idolatry, putting things and pleasures before God. God's real clear. You'll have no other gods before me. You will have no other gods before him. Every other idol will fail. So be bold. Speak the truth of the gospel. And lastly, remember, God's providential protection is over all. God will bring you through the trial. That doesn't mean that one day we may be Coptic Christians on the shore of the Mediterranean. That doesn't mean that there might not be trials and consequences in this world. But Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus has prepared a place for us. This world is preparing us for eternity. We have an eternal home. And that's why we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stand tall, be wise, be bold. Remember, God's providential care will take us through. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Esther and Mordecai. They lived in a very ungodly world. And today, Lord, we're just truly, we're ashamed of the ungodly character of our presidential candidates. And it's a troubling thing for us to think that in this world, these are the rulers of this world. And so, Lord, we come to you and recognize that you are Lord of all. You're sovereign over all these circumstances. You take even the actions of kings to accomplish your divine purpose. Help us to stand tall in this world, not to compromise, not to bow down to idols. Help us, Lord, to be careful how we live. Help us, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.